If you will turn with me to the book of Ruth, chapter 2. Ruth, chapter 2. I'll be reading the entirety of it. Maybe I was overthinking it this week. I was helping our kids put together puzzle. I think the age was 3 and up, and I was struggling. I like to see the big picture before I get in the weeds, and our resident puzzler, my wife, walked by and turned the box around and showed me the template, and we were off to the races. I think that Ruth is somewhat like a puzzle. I think that it's not Bible secret codes or any kind of allegory per se, but it is a true story rooted in history. But it is a love story in its own right. I think it's what we need. We need a template, though, as we look at it and really to understand its significance. And when you read it as is, and you look at the pieces or the portions or the characters, they may not seem super significant on the surface, but when it's put together with the template of the history of God and His people, there really is a picture of providential grace. And I think that can speak to us, and I think the resulting picture is God's plan of redemption. I think it's of a people of and through and to Christ. And as we saw 2 weeks ago, the book of Ruth does not necessarily have God speaking or doing any outright action. But behind the story, the template in its entirety helps us to know that even God, or even if God appears hidden in our situation, He is certainly not absent. So let's read Ruth 2. We'll see what He has to say to us. This is the word of our God. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers." So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and your mother and your native land, and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some of the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked, and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi also said to her, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. And Ruth the Moabite said, besides, he said to me, you shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted. So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law. This is the word of our God. Thanks be to God. Father, we commit this time to you. We ask that you would speak to us through your word, past any frailty either of our own ears or my lips. God, I ask that you would speak to us. Comfort us, encourage us, honor yourself, most of all your Son, our King. We are hopeful. We are hopeful in you. And your words are sweet to us. So move now. We are listening. We pray all of this in your Son's name. Amen. I'd like for us to see this morning that God's providence reveals his promises. We serve a sovereign God. He is in charge of all that he has created and all that is. Nothing escapes, not only his knowledge, but his fingertips, his handiwork. He is involved. God is moving, he is planning, he is orchestrating, even picturing his promises here in this text for us. In Ruth, he is preserving and governing all their actions. And he is ensuring that his plan will be accomplished. So I'd like to look at a few things, three things. This morning, I think in Ruth, this section, we see this. We see God's providence revealing his promises in a present grace, in a surprising kindness, and in a perfect provision for us. In God's providence, he moves us sometimes to places so that we are reminded to trust in his revealed promises and in his faithfulness. He doesn't promise us Christ or grace and then sit him on a table and then at the last second, jump up and say, oh, here. In God's providence, he is moving us into places. We are united to Christ, and in that, he is molding, he is shaping us, he is fashioning us more to be like Jesus, drawing us back to him often, orchestrating our lives in him. And I think in this chapter, the first thing we probably need to realize is that most of this section actually just happens in one day. That's it. All that reading. One day. There's a lot going on. We're going to talk about one day. This one day is still in a time of judges, if you remember from 2 weeks ago. Times are still dark. And remembering back to the last section, Elimelech had taken his family to Moab 10 years prior, outside of the land of Israel. There he had died. His sons had married Moabite women. Then his sons had died. And Naomi hears that the harvest has returned to Bethlehem, and this is where we pick up here. So after urging the wives of her two dead sons to go back to their own country and their own land, Ruth resists, and she persists in staying with Naomi. And it is here that we see her response couched in covenant language, marriage language. She says, "For where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people. Your God, my God." But this doesn't really appear to comfort Naomi. It doesn't really appear to assure her. And even with Ruth returning, Naomi still declares that she has come back empty. And we'll see other clues, I think, to her response here. But at present, Elimelech and Ruth had made all the wrong moves. All of them. Really, the only right move that they had made was to, in her desperation, to come back to the land of promise. I think, or maybe should ask, isn't this how God sometimes works for us, isn't it? He has to take us to desperate places to move us back by His providence into places of promise where He can bless us, where He can give us grace. Sometimes He drags us when we've grown comfortable in the land of our own making. He makes us uncomfortable to take us in the land of blessing. I think this is something that I'm continually trying to learn. But I think here's how you know if you've grown some through this God's desperation on you in order to bless you, in order to take you back into grace. It's when your prayer is this: God, in my situation, you don't have to make me uncomfortable to do what you want me to do. You know what I'm saying? Like, God, I'm right here. You don't have to make me uncomfortable. What do you want me to do? I mean, we have the essentials of His word, but if there's something specific, here I am, send me, like Isaiah. Speak, God, for your servant is listening, like Samuel. This is the prayer of waiting and wanting to confirm His promised faithfulness in our lives. Notice Naomi, that even after returning to this place of promise, her faith, her trust is still overshadowed by bitterness. Perhaps Ruth reminds her of mistakes. She will always be reminded, at least at this point. She's left the people of God. She's accompanied by a constant reminder in Ruth. In addition, they'll have to depend on charity for food or whatever they can find. There'll be no protection. There's no mention of their own property. She's empty. She's looking for a future. But it looks bleak. And even her response to Ruth's willingness to go out and provide for her and them, we see a glimpse, I think, of this bitterness. It's a terse answer: "Go, my daughter." I think it's here that we need to ask the question, I think this morning, why this story for us? I mean, how often do we catch ourselves rehearsing the future possibilities of misery in our own lives? Do you do this? Am I the only one who does this? You know, when my child says, "Daddy, who are you talking to?" And I realize I'm talking to myself. I'm rehearsing the future possibility of misery in my life. This is some of us are not only tempted, I think, to rehearse our current cares in our minds, but we're tempted to rehearse, to fixate, to worry about future possibilities that are only possibilities. Listen, God doesn't give us the grace to survive all the scenarios that we can dream up. He gives us the grace for one day, today. He gives us grace to walk through whatever he actually brings into our lives currently. To live in fear of a not yet realized future of possibility is really to make the same mistake as the Israelites did in entering Canaan. So let's look at, I'll just give you number one. It says, in God's providence, he reveals his promises in present grace for today. Here's the author giving us a flash forward at the very beginning in verse 1. We see a glimmer of hope, an interruption, a reminder that God's promised faithfulness will be realized. Look at verse 1. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. If you read this story for the first time, if you were just coming to Ruth, you don't know what's going to happen. And all of a sudden, dropped in the middle of this story, it's not really connected to the following two verses, and it's just this title, this man. It's repeated in verse 3, and repetition is usually important in Scripture. It's emphasizing, it's underlining. They didn't really have that in Hebrew, so if you see repetition, you know that something's going on. And he was, again, it says in verse 3, he was of the clan of Elimelech. And here's where you and I can benefit, I think, maybe from the hindsight of the author, is that Boaz is going to be the answer to the story. He's not the ultimate answer, but he is the answer if you look through him. The authors of Ruth is going to set him up front and center for us to look through him. He's the model of meekness and justice and kindness, the preserver of the family, but he's not yet quite known. So how do we get to him? Well, here's what happens. Ruth simply gets up. She gets up for her day. An ordinary, maybe not so ordinary day in her new context, but what she thinks will be an ordinary day. She operates in the ordinary faithfulness and trust in the land of the living. And if you read any of the Old Testament, you might know that Levitical law would allow for the poor to glean in the fields, that the harvesters should not be so tidy on the edges and not go back to pick up things that they had dropped, grain they've dropped. And so the poor would come. It was sort of the Jewish welfare system, in a sense, a grace to the people who could not fend for themselves. And so she gets up. She gets up and she starts her day. And she doesn't know if she'll be rejected by the foreman of the fields. I mean, she's still Moabite in ethnicity. That's a huge mark against her. In fact, she tells Naomi in verse 2, "Let me glean of the fields of whose sight I will find favor." She doesn't know who that is. Verse 3, the text says she happened to come to the part of a field belonging to Boaz. I want you to see the subtle providence here. I mean, the Hebrew actually says a chanced chance of coming to this field. Sometimes in life, things just seem to happen when we commit our way to the Lord, don't they? We know that Proverbs is filled with, the heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes steps. Over and over and over again. We have to remind ourselves that chance is just a mask for providence. You might want to put that in quotations. She happened. There's a story by Dale Ralph Davis, who is a professor at Reformed Seminary and a pastor. And he tells this true story of an evangelist that was asked to go visit a dying woman. She was the wife of a tavern keeper in England, and as he goes to visit her, he walks in and she's worshiping. Remember, she's on her deathbed. She's worshiping, and he's there to evangelize her, and she clearly has already become a Christian. And so he says, what has happened? What has changed? And she says, well, I read this paper, and so happened that this paper was a torn piece of paper, and on it was a sermon that had been written by Charles Haddon Spurgeon in the 19th century. And he said, "Well, how did you get this paper?" And she said, "Well, it was wrapped around a parcel of mail that was sent to me from Australia." And so he's bewildered, and he says, "Well, okay, well..." In the story, he actually says, "So it just so happened," as Spurgeon often did, his sermons were printed, "and it just so happened that this printed sermon was sent to America and printed in an American newspaper, and it just so happened that somehow that newspaper got sent to Australia, and in the packing room, it just so happened that it got torn off, wrapped around a parcel, and sent back to England. And it just so happened that as she opened her gift, her present, that she decided to read that parcel." Just so happened. God's providence is at work in very ordinary means, but when we pull back the ordinary, we're given a glimpse of how He is moving us to places of a present grace. So with Ruth, it just so happens that she finds herself in a field of Boaz. And here's what happens providentially. She encounters an unexpected kindness from him. And he notices Ruth in verse 5. And he asks, "Whose young woman is this?" And he's told that she is the Moabite that's come back from Moab. And she's asked if she could glean in your field, says the foreman. She's been working all day with only a short rest. And here's Boaz's response. It's one of strength, of kindness. He's not scandalized by her. In fact, there's no mention even here of physical attraction. He actually speaks of her character. He sees her as a woman of faith. First and foremost, in verse 11, he says, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, you came to a people that you did not know before." And if you look through Boaz, and eventually he will redeem Ruth, but if you look through him, we can see a glimpse, a reflection of hope of the redemption that we have in Christ through his own kindness. Later we'll see that Boaz will marry Ruth. That's part of the rest of the story. We'll get there next week, following. But for now, this is still one day, and Ruth has basic needs. I mean, she needs food. She needs a family, and her need is met with kindness. You and I mean, we have basic spiritual needs. We were once homeless in many ways, like Ruth. We were once aliens to God. In fact, we were once enemies of God. And in rejecting our original spiritual family, we're given spiritual nourishment in a new family. For Christ, he says, it's the bread of life, right? His words feed us. But it requires faith to ingest those inerrant sacred words of life. Ruth here needs to be redeemed. She needs to be rescued. She needs what's called a kinsman redeemer. And again, we'll get more into that in the next few weeks. But kinsman redeemer is simply a relative who can rescue her, who can redeem her, who can carry on the line that has been put to death back in Moab. For us, we need a rescuer. We need a bride. We are the bride. We need a groom. We need to be reunited to Christ. The church is his bride, and in him we're given every spiritual blessing. The heavenly realms, we're told. Later in chapter 4, by the way, they find that there is a closer relative who could do this rescue. And you know what happens? He says, "I have to marry her? No, no, thank you. It would cost him too much." But in Christ, the price that he is willing to give is his own very life. Listen to the application from Boaz through Christ for us. When hope has faded and there's only a glimmer left that maybe someone will show favor or kindness, Boaz responds here. Verse 8, he says, Ruth, glean in my field. And then to us from Christ, listen, I have work for you. You are my workmanship created in Christ for good works, which I have prepared for you beforehand. Verse 9, Ruth, when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. Christ to us, I have living water for you. You will never thirst again, never. To Ruth, come here, eat some bread and dip your morsel in some wine. And she ate until she was satisfied. Verse 14, Christ to us, blessed are the hunger, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And Boaz's response to Ruth in verse 12 says, may the Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you take refuge. Do you hear the faith here? Ruth has risked in faith. Faith sometimes seems risky with ordinary eyes. But Ruth has been made alive and she has joined this covenant community of God. She has been raised up with Him many years later in Christ, seated in the heavenlies, as Ephesians 2 says. So that in the coming ages she might show, He might show that as Christ, the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards her in Christ. This is in this day, at least in the morning, the difference between Ruth and Naomi at this point. Ruth has stepped into a field of faith in the land of the living, God's land, and she has sought favor, grace, ultimately from God, unmerited favor. And He returns kindness to her in the form of Boaz. The result here is that Ruth returns in verse 17 and 18 with an ephah of barley. This is like, think, those of you who like big dogs, big, big bag of dog food, but not dog food, wheat, 50 pounds, between 30 and 50 pounds. You can see, in your mind maybe, I can, Ruth schlepping this huge bag of grain, dragging it in the house, and when Ruth returns to Naomi, finding out that Boaz has shown her kindness, her response, Naomi's response, is really significant, I think, to her. She says, verse 20, may he be blessed by the Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. The he here is Boaz, and Naomi is recognizing that in one day, the kindness of God, this is hesed, this is covenant faithfulness, kindness, has been shown to both of them. And the word living here, actually, in the Hebrew, is plural. She is including herself in the living now, one day. She now has changed her response. She finds herself among the living. And Ruth has gone out to look for food, and she returns with an abundance. She is more than satisfied. Lastly, and she's satisfied, I think, because it's a perfect provision. It's a reflection of the perfect provision. I mean, it's not ultimate, but it's more than enough. Ruth here is experiencing the first fruits of God's grace to her here. But not only that, she is the first fruits of God's grace, even to us. She's in the line of Jesus, a redeemed alien in the line of Jesus. She's part of the promise to bring Christ to us in her lineage. She's been a foreigner to God, just as we were alienated from God. And Boaz has shown her loving kindness, sharing out of his own wealth, and later he'll share out of his own inheritance. I think we often quote Paul that God will supply all of our needs, right? You can see this on sometimes bumper stickers even, and pictured frames in your house, but does it always seem that way? Sometimes life seems spiritually impoverished. Even in the catechism, I think it's chapter 18, the confession that there are times where we feel disillusioned from God in His providence. Sometimes we barely have enough spiritual energy, let alone physical energy, to read about the promises of God to ourselves. And this is what's for you and me. That Christ doesn't just share out of His abundance. His covenants with His people, He covenants with His people, but He shares Himself, uniting us to Him like an everlasting marriage. It's not just that His is ours and ours is His. He is ours. Never to be separated. And as is, God cannot reject you any more than He could reject His own Son. That's how that works. I'll just end with this. This is from C.S. Lewis, the most quotable human being that ever lived. What we've been told, he says, what we've been told is how we men can be drawn into Christ, can become part of that wonderful present which the young prince of the universe wants to offer his Father. That present which is himself and therefore us in him. And this is Ruth. Ruth is a picture of God turning an impoverished woman into a present of promise, a gift presented to God. She is a gift to Boaz and he is a gift to her. But they are both gifts to us in the lineage of Christ. For us, they're a picture of providence. God is moving us in our own longings through His providential circumstances that are orchestrated by Him. In our own spiritual hunger, He's moving us. In our helpless dependence on Him, He is moving us and ultimately to real abundant life. But even for today, there's grace. It's sufficient. And it's given through the kindness of God. Okay, let's pray. Father, I ask that your grace would be upon us this morning. In your word, Father, that it would wash over us. That we would not only see you, but see ourselves made into Christ. That you would infuse spiritual energy by Him. His words are nourishment to us. They're sweet to us. They refine us. And we can only live everlasting with them. So help us now. Help us to honor you throughout the rest of this week, but day by day, by your grace. Pray this in your Son's name. Amen.
Please rise for the last hymn today, which is hymn number 173. Hymn number 173, Praise Him, Praise Him.